2025. I remember as a kid watching a television show, and I forget what the show was, but I distinctly remember they were picturing the future, like way in the future. And the date was 2025. Welcome to the future. Guess that means I'm old. Well, let's pray as we begin this new year and as we get into our message this morning. Our Father, as we approach your throne, we come because we have access through Jesus. We come because your throne is a throne of grace, that we might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. And we come because we are needy people. And we ask for your help today. We ask that you would guide us as we enter into a new year. A year that is full of possibilities. Things that we don't know await us. Some of those things are wonderful, joyful things, and some of those things are difficult, grief-filled things. What we know for certain is that our God goes before us. Our God will walk with us in these things. And our God has a plan for all of these things. And so we look to you, Almighty God, our Father, for your guidance. Lord, we pray for Dwayne and Julie and for Dwayne's family as they grieve, as they say their last goodbyes. We pray for Brandon and Michael, Dale's sons. We pray as they try to make sense of life without their father here in this place. Pray that they will look to you for help and hope and for the strength needed. Lord, we pray for Jay and Kim Combs, as Jay's brother passed away here not long ago. I'm not sure if they're in Ohio this weekend for the funeral or if that's going to be moved later in the year, but God, we pray for them as they're walking that journey as well. Lord, we pray for Matthew Bond as he's awaiting a new liver. We pray that as he awaits, that he will lift his eyes to you and look to you for the strength that he needs as he walks this journey, and for your provision at the right time and in the right way. Well, we also pray for Vivian Fury as she was in the hospital. We pray for her as she recovers from the flu and UTI. And Lord, I know that the shingles can be a very painful thing. And so we pray for comfort, pray for relief from pain, pray for complete recovery. Well, we also heard this week in our email about Dondi's father, Denny, who is just found out is stage 4 pancreatic cancer and has been given not much time by the doctors. Father, we entrust him into your care. We thank you that he knows the Lord, and yet the family doesn't want, obviously, to see him go yet. And so we pray for all of them as they walk through this. We pray your will to be accomplished and for the acceptance of your will in that. Lord, we pray for the Hamiltons, our missionaries for this month. We thank you for them and for the opportunity we have to partner with them. And we pray that you will give strength to Nathan as he's recovering from his hip. We pray for Audrey as she's carrying this baby. And we pray for the whole family as they will experience this new thing that will disrupt their family for a time. but a glorious thing. We pray for the ministry to continue on. We do pray for that creativity for Nathan as he's preparing new lessons and producing those. And Lord, thank you for how you have caused this ministry to go global. And how so many throughout all the world are benefiting from it. And we're so thankful to be able to be a part of that so that those materials can be offered freely. We also pray for Bible Adventure as they continue to invite children to leave school and to be taught the Word of God. We pray for the volunteers and the leaders of that. We pray for Camp Joyelle and the ministry as they have just welcomed in a new leader. We pray for your hand to be upon him and his guidance in that ministry. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be a blessing and encouragement to these local ministries. And God, now we ask that you would teach us through your word, that your spirit will move among us freely, that our hearts and our minds will be receptive to you. For we ask these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it is our custom as a church that every time we welcome new individuals into membership that we read our church covenant. And it's a way to formally recognize the commitment that these individuals are making to the body here. But it's also an opportunity for all of us to be reminded of this commitment that we all make as we enter into formal membership. But normally we do not dive into the covenant to get a better understanding of the scriptures behind it. We just simply read it. So I thought it would be appropriate for us this morning and next week to look at this covenant a little deeper. To look at it and what the scriptures behind it are teaching us. Because this covenant is filled with biblical directives to us in how we are called to relate to one another. In fact, most of these statements are direct quotes from biblical passages in the New Testament. And they are God's directives or commands, imperatives to the church, to you and I, in how we relate to one another. And so you have a copy of one of the handouts in your bulletin and a copy. On one side it has the church covenant. On the other side there's a list of 25 one another passages, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But you have that church covenant before you. Before I read that, I want to just speak very quickly about the difference between a covenant, which this is called a covenant, and what we would refer to as a contract. In our culture, often we use these words synonymously. But the reality is they are very different. And I want to share with you four distinctions between a covenant and a contract, and then give you an illustration of both. A covenant is based upon trust, whereas a contract is based on mistrust. Secondly, a covenant shows a desire to give yourself to something or to someone, whereas a contract shows a desire to protect yourself from something or someone. A covenant says, I will do such and such, regardless of whether you do such and such. Whereas a contract says, if you will do such and such, then I will do such and such. And then a covenant is relational, whereas a contract is transactional. Let me give you an illustration of a contract. A contract, when you go to buy a home, you sign about a million pieces of paper, right? You are engaging in or getting into a contract with another individual. If you're buying a home, you're getting into a contract with the seller and the bank and anybody else that, you know, that this involves. But the reason that you are signing all those papers is because at the deepest level, you don't trust the person that you're getting in this contract with. Either you don't trust that they're going to deliver everything that they say they're going to deliver, or that the house is what they say it is, or whatever those, and whatever specifications are in that document, that legally binding document. It's the reason you both sign it. Because you are agreeing to what's in there, and if it doesn't if they don't keep their end of the bargain, then it is no longer good. It's based on mistrust. It is showing a desire to protect yourself, right? And they are doing the same thing as they sign. They're protecting themselves. It is an if you will, then I will. If you will pay this amount of money, then I will hand the keys over and the ownership of this home. If you do not, I will not. And it is very much a transactional thing. Illustration of a covenant. Well, the most classic that we would maybe understand is a biblical understanding of marriage. Marriage is not a contract, it is a covenant. Biblical marriage. It is based on trust. You should not enter into a marriage relationship with someone you do not trust, hoping that somehow when you say your vows, their character will change. It is based on trust with that individual and they with you. It shows a desire to give yourself to that person in the institution of marriage and all that that means. And it is intended to be, and I will fulfill these things that I'm vowing regardless of whether or not you hold up your end of the bargain the way I want you to. And it is very much relational and not transactional. Now, granted, a lot of people get this stuff confused in their marriages. And they want to have prenuptial agreements. And they want to turn it into a contract. And they want to find a loophole that if you don't love me, respect me, honor me, whatever the way that I think you should, then I can get out of this. This is the way a lot of times people think about this. But it is a biblical covenant that we make as believers in marriage, and we need to understand that as we walk into that. Now, I say all that because this is a covenant. This is what we are covenanting together to do regardless. We are saying, I will obey these statements because they are statements from Scripture, regardless of whether a person is worthy of it or not, regardless of whether a person chooses to or acts in a way that is reciprocal. So we've got to understand. That's what this is. These are biblical directives, commands from Scripture that are just put together in a document for us to be able to utilize in this way. So, let me read it, and then we're going to break it down. Here's what we state. We, the members of the Cornerstone Bible Church, do join together in the fellowship of the gospel. We covenant together, God helping us, that we will love one another, pray for one another, and seek to help one another grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and to resolve our differences by putting away from us all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking. And we will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for worship and service, but will honor the Word of God. We'll seek to follow those who have spiritual rule over us. And we will be good stewards of all that God has given us, and we'll give as God has prospered us, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We will seek to win others to Christ by sharing the gospel in word and deed. As we have opportunity, we will do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And we will strive to carry out His commission to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. That is what we agree to when we come into membership. I'm going to break it down to three major statements that cover this. The first one we're going to cover today, and that really is found in the first two paragraphs of the covenant. And it is this, that we covenant together with God's help to commitment to one another. A commitment to one another. And in these two paragraphs, we see that means that we will strive, number one, to love one another, pray for one another, and help one another to grow. And I appreciate the testimony that Dwayne shared this morning that of how he and Julie experienced this just in this week from you. And so I want to commend you for striving, right, to live this out. Why do we do that? How are we to do that? Well, as you see on the handout, there are 25 different one another passages in the New Testament. And in a few minutes, I'm going to read that through because it is good for us to hear it and see it. But you'll see that the first one, again, is love one another. And that's the one that is highlighted here in the church covenant. And the passage I want to take us to look at this is in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is in the upper room. Jesus has gathered his disciples the night before he was crucified. He has already washed their feet and explained that he did this as an example to them, that they should do likewise to one another, right? And not necessarily that they should go around washing each other's feet for the rest of their lives, but that they should serve one another and the needs that they have. That's what washing feet was, a servant's job, to clean the feet that got dusty as they walked along in their sandals. But it was a demonstration of the fact that we are to serve one another. That's how we are to care for one another. And then we see that Jesus explains that one of them is going to betray him. And then he speaks to Judas, and Judas leaves. And ironically, the rest of them didn't understand what was going on there. It's kind of hard for us as we look back into it to think, how did you not know that he was talking about this to Judas? But obviously, they were not aware of this. And so then we come down to the end of the chapter. And Jesus tells them he's going to be leaving, and where he goes, they cannot come. And then verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He answers the question, how? And the question why. How are we supposed to love one another? He says, even as I have loved you. The call to love one another is that we would love each other in the same way that Christ has loved us. How many of us know that's a tall order? We can't do that. Not exactly the way Jesus did. We're not capable. Because Jesus' love is unconditional in that He did not love us based upon our love for Him. He loved us perfectly. Now, we can imitate that in that we should and can love people regardless of whether they are lovable, lovely, whether or not we like them very much. Or maybe we can't stand to be around them. Maybe they talk too much for us. Maybe they do these pet peeves that I just can't stand. They rub me the wrong way. Jesus Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, well, I'm not going to love him or her because they do things that rub me the wrong way. Man, none of us would be loved by the Lord. And we've got to come to grips with the fact that God does not look at us like cute little children who always behave. He looks at us through the sacrifice of Christ, who had to die for us because our screw-ups were so bad that they deserved to be separated forever from God. He looks at us through that lens and sees us as if we are Christ. It's amazing. His love was not predicated on whether or not we were lovable. It's because He chose to set His affection, set His love, and act in that way toward us. So He says, I want you to love one another with that same mentality. Extend grace, which is undeserved favor. He also loved through serving us and through sacrificing Himself for us. Jesus made the statement, the Son of Man, referring to Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Service and sacrifice. These are the characteristics of the love of God for you and I. And so we need to think in terms of, am I loving people as God would have me to? Oh, I can evaluate it by, well, am I extending grace, undeserved favor? Am I serving them and their needs? Am I sacrificing something to provide for them, encourage them, whatever they need? Is it going to cost me something? Am I willing to pay that cost? And we will never pay the same cost that God did, the life of His Son. And it was only through that sacrifice that any of us can be in a relationship with God. And that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of that. And our trust in that. And so we can look at ourselves in the mirror and ask the question, am I loving this way? And hey, why not start at home? If you're married, look at and say, am I treating my spouse this way? Am I loving with that grace? Am I loving with that service? Am I loving with that sacrifice? And then if you're really serious about following Christ in this, ask your spouse if he or she feels like you are loving with grace and service and sacrifice. If you're not serious about it, don't ask. Because you're probably going to get an answer you don't want to hear. But this is the call. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. Why? It says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Because our testimony is at stake. Paul also tells us in Romans 12, verses 8 through 10, that loving one another is the fulfillment of all the law. We're also told in 1 John chapters 3 and 4 that there is a direct correlation between believing in Christ and loving one another. And if you do not have love, you do not know God, because God is love. That's what John says, 1 John 4:8. Our testimony is at stake. And there's another passage where Jesus speaks in John 17, where Jesus in His high priestly prayer says that they prays for us that we would be one as He and the Father are one. And He says, so that the world will know that You have sent Me. Francis Schaeffer, in his little book, The Mark of a Christian, talks about these two passages, and he says this. He said, it's as if God has given the world the right to judge you and I, to determine whether or not our actions display whether we are Christians or not. Now, they don't have the right to determine whether we get into heaven or not. But it's in essence, God has given the world the privilege of being able to make a judgment call on you and me by the way we live, by the way we love one another. What would they think of us if they walked around with us and saw the way we treated one another, the way we spoke to one another? And what if they could get in our head and hear the way we think about one another? It's a challenge. And that's why I stated it, that we will strive, right? It is our intention, our desire, our heartfelt longing. We know we can't do this on our own. And that's why that little statement, with God's help. Man, that's just the first. Got a whole lot of stuff here. Right? We also strive to pray for one another. We go to James chapter 5 and we see this statement about praying for one another. And it comes in the context of a person that's not well, and they call the elders to come and pray over them, anointing with oil. And then it says in verse 15 of chapter 5, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. And then verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? Because the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. He is not saying here by saying confess your sins to one another that we should stand up in a context like this and start airing our dirty laundry to everybody. However, I believe that what he's saying is that we should be in relationship with other believers, men with men, women with women, trusted mutual relationships in which we can confide in one another, we can unburden to one another, we can share deeply, intimately, transparently with another trusted brother or sister in Christ who will pray for us, especially if we are struggling and if we find ourselves giving in to sinful patterns, habits, thoughts, deeds that we do not want to continue in our life. We need help. We need encouragement. We need prayer. We need somebody else to know so that we can be accountable. All of this involves this idea. It's not just, well, Lord, bless Cornerstone Bible Church and everybody in it. This is praying specifically for one another and the things going on in each other's lives. I have the privilege, partly because of my role as a pastor, to know some things about some of you that you have shared with me that, by and large, most of the people in this church don't know about. And I count that an incredible privilege. And it allows me the ability to pray more specifically for you in those things. And to consider, is there something I can do to be of help? Which leads to the third statement that we see in the text of the covenant. And that is that we are to be helping one another to grow in the Lord, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is just, again, there are many places where we're told this, but it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. I love that Paul says that, just as you are also doing. Because he's saying, you guys are doing good. But don't let the ball drop, right? Don't let down. Continue. And I would say that to you. Again, I appreciate the encouragement that we heard this morning. And I can say that I have witnessed this countless times as I've just sat back and observed the way you love one another, the way you care for one another. Keep it up. Right? Don't let your guard down, because the enemy would love to create disunity and and discord within the context of a local church like ours. There are many ways in which we can fulfill this admonition to encourage, help one another. And we see these 25 ways that the Scripture tells us how to treat one another. And the first one it has listed and has the most Scripture passages is love one another. And it's my contention, though the Scripture doesn't say this directly, but all of these other statements are ways in which we can love one another. We can, right, be involved in each other's lives to such an extent that we benefit each other. Right? So let me read it. You can follow along by looking at it, or if you listen better by not looking at it, but I just want you to hear it. You can look up the passages at another time. But here's what we are called to. Love one another. Encourage one another. And build one another up. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not judge one another. Accept one another. Teach and admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Let us not be boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be subject to one another. Do not lie to one another. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be humble toward one another. These are all ways the Scripture specifically says that we are to relate to one another. It is how we demonstrate love. It's hard to do that when the only time we ever see each other is when you're staring at the back of each other's head when you're looking up here. Right? We need to be in relationships. Life groups is a way that we can begin to build some more relationships. We have discipleships that are starting up again this year, and we're going to talk a little bit more of that, about that in the congregational meeting coming up at the end of the month. Prayer group. It was good for the men, for some of us men to get together yesterday morning for prayer at 8 o'clock. We're going to do that every Saturday morning. Anybody can come. You don't have to pray out loud. Just come, share, and pray quietly as we pray together. Because guess what? When you get together like that, you're also talking, sharing, getting to know one another better, being able to learn who you can trust, and builds that relationship with each other. There are many other ways, right? I know, right? Some people get together to play board games together, right? And we do that sometimes here in the church basement. You go on hikes together, bike rides together, things that you're interested in. You have that commonality. These are all ways that we can begin to build community with each other, so that we can begin to live out these one another passages in each other's lives. It's critically, critically important. The second thing that is said then in the next paragraph is to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We see this again, a direct statement from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right there. What does that mean? Well, verse 1 means that we are to walk in a consistent way. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talks about the, it's more doctrinal, it's more instructional. This is who you are. This is the benefits, spiritual blessings you have in Christ and all these things. And then you come to chapter 4 and it begins to say, now, in light of all that, this is how you're to live. Sorry, Paul, if I'm stealing all your thunder for this morning, for your Ephesians class. And so he says, walk out consistently, not perfectly, but with consistency, what your calling is. Your calling is to be in Christ. To be in community with one another. He talks about the mystery in chapter 3 of the Jews and the Gentiles being in one fellowship. Begin to live that way, Paul says. Our walk is consistent with our talk, our profession of faith. He says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another. Humility is considering others more important than yourself. That's Philippians 2. Humility of mind. It says others are more important than myself. That's the attitude of Christ. That's what compelled Him to come and give His life for us. Gentleness is in essence strength under control. It's not a weakness in that sense. It is that I have the ability to lash out, but I choose not to. I have the ability to do something with my strength, but I'm going to hold it back. And I'm going to patiently endure with those that are hard to love. People that rub us the wrong way. It doesn't take a lot of humility, kindness, or gentleness and patience to be in a relationship with somebody that thinks like we do, acts like we do, and we enjoy being around. And we are so thankful for people that we have in our life like that. But it takes humility, gentleness, and patience to forbear with somebody that we have a hard time being around. And let's just be honest, right? Let's just be honest. Not everybody that you come across are you going to be best friends with. Not everybody that you're in church with you're going to be best friends with. But if we cannot have enough humility, gentleness, and patience and forbearance with one another, then we've got to look in the mirror and say, it starts with me. Because again, this isn't a contract that says, if you act a certain way, then I will treat you well. No, it says, I will regardless. And I'm going to obey Scripture. I'm going to obey what God's Word says. I'm going to do this. And then he says, be diligent to maintain or preserve the unity of the Spirit. The fact is, unity, first of all, it's not unison. It doesn't mean we always think and act and are the same. Thank God we're not all the same. But there is a unity that we have in Christ. And here's the reality. We are already in unity, positionally speaking. If we are in Christ, we already have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The call is that we would put into practice what is already true in position. We are called to live this unity by maintaining peace, peaceful relationships with one another. And again, John 17, Jesus prayed for us that we would maintain this. Because we are united in purpose. We can set aside some of the differences we have that are minor things, and keep that unity in Christ. So we should strive for that. Thirdly, then, we will strive to put off wrong thinking and speaking and put on kindness and forgive one another. So he goes on in this statement in the covenant. He goes on and says, not only preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to to resolve our differences by putting away from us all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ has forgiven us. That's, again, direct quote from the end of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So we're to put away, we're to actively and consciously put aside bitterness, wrath, anger, all of these things. And you know, when you begin looking at these words and the meaning behind them, you see there's a progression from bitterness to malice. If we allow bitterness, which is a resentfulness in our heart, when we allow that to fester in us, it will produce wrath, which is violent outbursts. It starts in the heart with bitterness. If we can deal with that root of bitterness, we can avoid much of this other stuff. But if it's there, it will come out in outbursts. And that word anger means that passion within us that is oftentimes directed the wrong way. And then clamor is the speaking out of that anger. And slander is when we verbally abuse and blaspheme people. If you recognize in your life these kinds of things, then you've got to look and see where's it coming from. Because Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart comes all of these things. That's why we're told to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything comes out of there. So if there is an evidence of clamoring and slander and wrath and all these things, you got to look and say, what is the bitterness in my heart? And I got to let it go. And I got to turn it over to the Lord. If not, it will result in malice. Malice is defined as, the word that's used there, wickedness as an evil habit of the mind. It will ruin you if you allow this to continue in your life. And you probably know people, right, who demonstrate malice. It's probably because they didn't deal with bitterness at some point in their life. Allowed it to remain, allowed it to grow and become all these other things. And pretty soon it becomes a habit of the mind. Paul says, put it off. Be intentional. Get rid of it. It's your part. God's not going to just magically cause it to disappear. You've got to do your part and take it to Him and leave it there. And then put on, right? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Kindness is goodness. It's benevolence. Tender-hearted is compassion. So instead of being bitter and letting these things come out that way, intentionally work toward being benevolent, kind, generous, compassionate, and forgiving. The word forgiveness that's used here is a little different word than typical. It means to do a favor to somebody, to show oneself gracious, benevolent, and forgiving in the sense of treating the offended party graciously. That's what we're called to. It's a natural. You will rarely find it in people's lives. When it is there, it is a beautiful display of Christ within your life. We tend to be justice-oriented, especially when justice benefits us. We're much more okay when the justice, right, doesn't benefit us. I'm much more willing to give myself grace than anyone else. Because I know, I didn't mean it that way. But when someone else says something, I want to automatically think they meant it that way. We just automatically do that. It's natural. It's supernatural for us to say, I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to assume the best rather than the worst. I'm going to give them the benefit of charity. I'm going to believe that they had good motives, good heart in what they said, though what they said hurt me. And if for the sake of restoring relationship, I need to talk to them about it, then I will talk to them about it. But I will do so in a way that does not accuse, does not point fingers, just invites relationship to continue well. This is what we're called to. Can you imagine being in a community where that is true all the time? I hope you can't just imagine it. I hope you have felt it, as Dwayne shared. I hope you've experienced it, and I hope you desire for it more and more. Well, it starts with you, and it starts with me. We've got to determine. We're going to choose to live this way, especially in relationship with one another. How we treat one another really does matter. It matters to the other person. It matters to us. And it certainly matters to God. And I believe that we're going to be held accountable for these things. And to the level that we are responsible, we will be held accountable. And the Scripture tells us that for those of us who are in leadership, there is a greater accountability. And so, we got to look at this and take it seriously. And say, God, I want to not only understand what this looks like, I want to live what this looks like. God, help me do that, because I want to take my commitment seriously and be the church that God has called us to be. Our Father, as we look to You for the help we need, we acknowledge that these things are hard. In fact, they're impossible. That's why we need Your help. And I'm so thankful that You didn't leave us here to figure it out on our own. You didn't leave us here to just keep working harder. You've given us Your Spirit to live inside of us, to remind us of the truth, and to strengthen us to live out the truth, to convict us when we make mistakes in not living out the truth, so that we are willing to confess, seek forgiveness, offer forgiveness, and maintain that unity. Lord, it would be a whole lot easier for us just to throw this covenant away and not make it part of our commitment. But this is what Your Word calls us to. And Lord, I want to thank You for this body of believers, for the ways in which love is demonstrated, for the ways in which people are committed to praying and caring and helping one another through the big things as well as the little things. Father, we don't do it perfectly. We have room for improvement, but how thankful we are for this body. Lord, help us to keep striving, each of us as individuals to do our part. And God, as You do what You will with us in 2025, as You bring more people in to be part of this fellowship, we thank You. And we ask that you would help us to continue to grow up in the way we live out these things. So that your church might be built up. So that your church might be ready to go out and be Christ in this world. We have enough to deal with in the world, Lord. We shouldn't have to deal with it in the church. So help us all to grow up in these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.